sure people will make their way in as time goes on. So we'll do a little review up front anyway. I told my wife, she said last week, she said, are you going to continue your review of chapter 3? I said, well, no, we're not reviewing, we're previewing. I said, so we're just kind of getting an overview and a preview of chapter 3. No, no, it's okay. So we are, so we're going to do this for this week, and I think we're going to do it again next week too. Before we actually, we're kind of, to be fair, I started the I'll be honest with you, I started the overview in part because verse 1 starts off so interestingly when it says, now the serpent. And I started thinking, so it immediately just jumps right into this serpent. Who's the serpent? And I started thinking about the characters, if you will. I'm going to call them characters. It may not be a good name, but the people, the characters, those names that we see in Genesis chapter 3. And I started thinking, let's just get all those together at one time before we get started. It's a little bit like getting character sketches before you start a novel. You know, you kind of say, well, okay, so who's Joe and what is his background? Do a lot of you read novels, like fictional things? I know my mom does quite a bit, but you do? Yeah? I'll be honest with you. Since in my entire life, I probably haven't read but 6 fictional works in my entire life. It's just not something I've ever read very often. I would avoid it in school. I would go get the Cliff's Notes to avoid, you know, I'd watch the movie. To avoid reading the fictional book. I don't know why that is, but I did read one a couple of years ago. It was kind of a technology one, or science fiction technology one. And I found that I had to write down like the names and like, okay, so this person's a former Air Force captain and they are such and such, and you know, because it was difficult. So when I got to this point right here, I thought, you know, there's 6 different characters in chapter 3. So let's just go ahead and first of all get an overview of who they are. Then next week I'd like to talk a little bit about the character of man as we start this chapter. I've got a few things to work out. I don't know if I have a few things to work out, but there's a couple things to work out in that area. So we'll consider that next week. And then we'll get to verse 1, really start digging in at verse 1 and work our way through from that point. So I plan to do this week and next week as well, just so you understand we're doing this overview and preview. Well, let's read Genesis. Let's just read Genesis 3:1, I guess, right now. We read the whole chapter last week, so in the interest of time, we'll read chapter 3 verse 1, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you in seeking your blessing upon our time. We know, Father, that this would not be possible if you would not provide it. And it is not something that we can purchase, and it is not something that we can contrive. It is not something, Father, that we can in any way provide for ourselves. So we ask that you would provide that to us. We know that the Scriptures are things that must be spiritually discerned, and that requires your Holy Spirit, so we pray that he might be present with us, that he might be both active, and that we might not quench him, either by our thoughts or actions or our motives or anything like that, Father. But, Father, let us just simply be at your feet and learn from you and empty ourselves of everything else so that we might consider your word and who is present here in Genesis chapter 3. And in considering that, Father, might we understand once again the fact that you created us for a purpose and that we failed in that purpose and that you will once again restore us as you would see fit to those that you would offer it to and provide it for, that they will be fully restored and reconciled unto you for all of eternity. So we pray, Father, that each of us might be found in that. Help us where we fail. Forgive us of our sins. And cause us, once again, Father, we ask that you would cause us to just simply focus upon you in this next hour. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we come to this, once again, this turning point in history. In fact, I started reading chapter 3, verse 1 just now, and I started thinking, you know, I should have read 2:25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty. And, you know, so we're going to have a transition here without a doubt. So we're going to definitely have a transition. And it's a little bit like coming, you know, if in the New Testament you might come to the word but. So you'd be reading along and it says but, and then you say, oh, something's going to change here. And that's what's happening here in Genesis chapter 3. There's definitely a change, a transition in history. I'm more and more shocked every time I read through this passage and these passages and look at them in everything. And we're going to look today at the Satan in particular, of how quickly things happened. And it just puts it in contrast with the fact that God to this day is very patient. He is long-suffering. That word long-suffering or his loving kindness in the Scriptures are oftentimes used in this context of the fact that the Lord is, or in the New Testament, says that he winks. at sin. You know, he just, he's watching it. He's, you know, he sees it, what's going on there. But he is just simply allowing it to go on for a time, for whatever he sees fit to do. And it talks in Romans chapter 2 of the fact that you shouldn't mistake the, you know, or think that the goodness of God is something that's allowing you to sin. In fact, it's meant to lead you to repentance is the purpose. We should not assume that because Christ has not returned that he will not return. I think it's Peter that tells us that. The fact of the matter is that we cannot assume that God is on some sort of a slow timetable in that regard, or that he's, you know, he's just going to not do these things. When he starts moving, he moves very quickly. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1 through 3 in particular, how fast this all happens. I used to think when I was a kid that, well, this is probably a long time, right? I mean, it was a long time from this point to this point. Not between the days of Genesis 1, but just between maybe when Genesis 1 was finished and when Genesis 3 occurs. And I've come more and more to the conclusion that's just not the case. So we come to this turning point in history, and this time that happened really, I would say, very quickly, this change that occurs. And all the conditions we live in today are the result of what we see in this chapter. As we enter the chapter, we're naked and not ashamed in 2:25. As we leave the chapter, we find man no longer in a state of innocence, no longer in a state of what we might call holiness. We'll talk more about that next week. And in fact, he's very aware of his state. Man knows his state. He knows it because he hides. He knows it because he blames his wife, or he blames God, or blames the serpent. There's a lot of blame being thrown about. He knows that there's guilt, and he knows he's no longer able to be naked and unashamed. He can no longer fulfill the two great commandments we talked about. In fact, he breaks them all, you know, right here in this chapter. He doesn't love the Lord his God with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul, his strength, everything he's got. Instead, he's loving himself, and he doesn't love his neighbor. He doesn't love his wife as himself, and she doesn't love her husband as she should, as herself. So we have this no longer ability to fulfill the two great commandments. He has a changed nature. He's no longer of the same nature that he was by the end of this chapter. He's no longer what he was. And rather than pursuing God, he hides. And the only reconciliation that can happen, in fact, the only way that man can be reconciled to God is not because man will pursue God, it's because God pursues man every time. Man always hides from God. And never is the other way around. The one thing that does not change here is God. And we talked about that last week. The one thing that does not change here is God. Now, the setting as chapter 3 begins is this. He's living in the garden, in this place of blessedness, this perfect paradise prepared specifically for him. He's living in this garden. He's under the good commands and the purpose of God. He has everything that, you know, God would want him to give, including the instruction that he would give him and the purpose that he's given him. He's in perfect harmony with God and one another. He's naked, not ashamed. There's perfect harmony in that regard. He's in the image of God. I would say he has a holy character, but he's not immutable. He's not permanent in that state. He just simply has a holy character. He's in the image of God, and we'll look more at that next week. And we know that Satan has already fallen when we come to this particular chapter of chapter 3, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. The participant we already looked at. We looked at only one last week. We started getting into the serpent, and we said that the serpent was described as what in chapter 3, verse 1? He's crafty. He's more crafty than any beast of the field, is what it said. More crafty than any beast of the field. The serpent was induced to deceive man, but not merely by instigation of Satan, but by the use of his own nature. In other words, there was something inherent within the serpent. Now, there's nothing, as Pastor pointed out last week, that being crafty isn't necessarily a bad thing in that regard. Being subtle is not necessarily a bad thing. You might see that phrase that's used in your if you have a different version. So that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it is inherent to the nature. And we do know that by the end of the chapter, the serpent is cursed. The serpent is cursed. And so there is something within the serpent itself that is. I don't want to say it's wrong because God created it, and it was good. It was perfectly good when God created it. But there is something within it that he says, listen, you're also gullible in this, or gullible, you're also liable in this. You also have something within yourself that you are responsible for, and you are cursed then as a result of that. So he's more crafty than any beast of the field. The innate subtlety of the serpent, caused Satan really to make use of it. He chose it as the one that was an instrument. Satan chose it as an instrument. From among the animals, because he thought it would be the one most suitable. It was the one that most fit his purposes. And that's what he does. Satan chooses the one that is most fit for his purposes in that regard. And then that's the one that he would desire to use. In fact, if you think about it, Christ told Peter, when Peter told him, "No, that's not going to happen. Lord, you won't be crucified." What was Christ's response to him? "Get behind me, Peter." "No, get behind me, Satan." You see, in many respects, Peter was being used as an instrument there. That was Satan really speaking. I'm not saying Satan entered Peter. I'm just going to simply say he was being used as an instrument. That was not God's instrument at that point, speaking against the will of God, the revealed will of God, because no instrument of God speaks against the revealed will of God. Not at that time, at least, when they're being used as an instrument of God. But instead, Peter was at that point being used by Satan as an instrument. And what better one to use as an instrument than the one closest, really, to Christ? You know, Peter, James, and John were the closest, and you might say in some respects, Peter was the closest. He certainly was the one most vocal and the one that most was spoken to, the one that was most out there with Christ. He's the one that got out of the boat. He's the one that most likely for Satan to use as an instrument. Now, some of that, would you say that some of that was inherent in Peter himself, that he could be used that way? Yeah, he was. There was something that was inherent in Peter that he could be used that way. He's also the one that at the end denied Christ three times in that regard. There's something that was inherent in Peter, that just like there's something inherent in this serpent that caused him to be that way. So what should we do to avoid that? He absolutely can. Sure. Yes, that's right. That's absolutely. Yeah, right, the one closest to you, the one that should be leading you, and that's right. Yeah. So what should we do? First of all, is it a fear? Is it a legitimate fear for us to have? I would say it's a legitimate fear for us to have. Now, the next question is, what do we do to avoid that? What's the one thing we should do? Pray. That's the one thing we should be doing. We should be praying because, in fact, well, I'm just going to say, we should just pray about it. That's just what we should be doing. We should be praying in the Word of God, relying, submitted to the will of God instead of submitting to the will of anything else, including our own will. We should not be an instrument ever. By Satan to be a hindrance to other people. So we need to be very, very careful about that. And so he picks the one most suitable, and in this case it was the serpent. And that's the one that he picks in this way because it was one that was suitable for him. So in the end, the serpent itself is cursed for being used really as a means of destruction. He's cursed also as part of this in that regard. So we have the serpent. Okay, so that's a review of last week very quickly. Any questions? Okay, let's continue on looking at the remaining participants. So the next participant we would say, and we said last week we had several, the next one we'll say is Satan himself. Now, is Satan mentioned here? No, he's not mentioned by name anywhere in Genesis chapter 3. We don't see his name mentioned. Now, we know he's there from various other reasons, and so what tells us that Satan was present? Well, there's a lot of verses, and if you have your paper and there's highlighted, I'd appreciate you being ready, because several of them are going to come just in the next few minutes. So the first one is does somebody have Ezekiel 28:13? And would you read that, please? Actually, can I stop you? Would you read 12 through 15? Yeah, 12 through 15. Just read that whole thing. Sorry about that. I messed you up. So thank you for reading that, all that. So that's talking. Now, it doesn't name Satan there either, but we know that to be Satan. That's generally revered or considered. Nobody really questions that this is talking about Satan himself, especially statements like, you were in the garden, you had the seal of perfection, there was something perfect about you, and then there was something that there was something, there was unrighteousness found in you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You were right there, and then until there was unrighteousness found in you. The other thing we would say about this is that chapter, by the way, does start off talking about likely the real king of Tyre. In verse 2, it says, Son of man, say to the, notice he uses the word leader of Tyre, not king. But then later on it says, king of Tyre. So there's a distinction made. It leaves the one that, you know, behaves like Satan in the sense of against God, rising up against God and his people, and instead goes to this other one that really is the ultimate in rising up against God and against his purpose and against his will. And so this is a passage that refers to Satan, and it clearly states that he was in the Garden of Eden. That's the one thing I want to point out to you. So it says there that Satan, the king of Tyre, known as the king of Tyre in that passage and described thusly, says that he was in Eden. Okay, he was there. That's the one thing that we know, that he was there. Now, we don't see Eden anytime after chapter 3. And we have a cherubim at the gate of Eden that's presumably to keep all out, specifically man, but I would say anything out. And so we would say that Satan must have been there then in chapter 2 or 3. He must have been there. We don't know how far it was from chapter 2 to chapter 3, but he must have been there in Eden. That's the one thing that we know. Does everybody follow along with that? So we say, how do we know Satan was in the Garden of Eden? Well, we know it from that particular passage right there. But let's keep reading. Does somebody have John 8 and verse 44?
Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come from my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all of lies.
Okay, so there's two statements made specifically about him in regards to beginnings, if you will. The first one says he was what from the beginning? He was a murderer. And where is the first death in Scripture? Well, Cain, but really Genesis 3, because it says, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That's a murder. That's in a sense, that's a murder. So we have him as the murderer from the beginning. His intent was to cause the death, the way God prescribed it, the way God said was going to happen. His intent was to cause that to happen. That was his whole intent there. So he's a murderer from the beginning. So we say, well, he must have been there the very beginning. The first murder occurs. There he is, the murderer from the beginning. And then the second thing is, and we know this beginning comes from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God, and then these events of the last three chapters. Then we also had John 8:44. It says that he was the father of lies. Okay, so he is the father. Now the father is the first. He's the one before. He's the one that starts it, if you will. He is the beginning of it. And so where was the first lie in Scriptures? In Genesis chapter 3. So see, we have him as the beginning of the murderer from the beginning, and then we have him the father of lies, both spoken by Christ. This really points back to these events that we have in Genesis chapter 3 here in the Garden of Eden. So how do we know he was here? We know it from Ezekiel 28. We know it from John 8:44. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, there's actually several verses here in Revelation that speak of this, but does somebody have Revelation 12:9? You guys are holding out on me.
Okay.
Thank you. So we have him there called the serpent or the Satan. Okay, we have him named both there, the dragon and a few other things. And he is, we have him as called the serpent. Satan and the serpent are both the same names for the same being, the same creature in this particular garden. Now, there was a real serpent in the garden, but this here speaks of Satan, this serpent, if you will, in the same name. So you follow all that? So you see enough reasonable statements to say that, well, he's not listed in Genesis 3, we would say that he's in Genesis chapter 3, even without his name being mentioned. All right. So finally then, from a biblical relationship, let me say one more thing about this. The prototypical gospel of Genesis 3 is not a relationship between Christ and the serpent, is it? In other words, when we say this crushing of the head, are we talking about Christ and a real serpent? We know that's talking about Christ, right? Your seed, is that talking about what? It's talking about Christ. Is it talking about Christ and a serpent, a real serpent? Or are we talking about Christ and Satan? Christ and Satan. So when we see, even see the prototypical gospel here, that's stated in Genesis chapter 3, and this promise of this future situation or relationship, this victory of the crushing of the head, that, you know, the bruising that it uses there, we're talking not about a serpent, we're talking about Satan. So you follow along then that everything about this says that while the serpent is physically there, Satan is there, and the serpent becomes an instrument then for Satan's work. Okay, follow. That's all good? Okay, let's go on then and ask this question. Why doesn't Moses mention Satan clearly? Why not just say Satan's there? Why, who did Moses write to? The people, which people? The Jewish people. And the Jewish people 2,400 years later or so, something like that, you know, a long time later. Yet what was their understanding really of God even at that point? They used the new pen. What do you mean by that? Oh, okay, gotcha, right. Yahweh, right. But what I'm asking, though, is just what is their knowledge of God, of theology? If you were to say, how much of a theologian was a Jew at the time of Moses during that, and let's put it clearly into a perspective, during the 40-year period he would have been interacting with them. They knew him as the only God. God is one, that's right. But those, go ahead. He was the provider, right? Jehovah Jireh. What? Sure. Especially on the mountain. Exactly. Go ahead, Jerry. They absolutely did. I don't know what was spoken of their. I don't know what they worshipped while they were in Egypt. I don't know if that's actually ever specifically mentioned, but they certainly had the concept of the Egyptian gods, and they certainly had a concept of creating a god right after they left, because right at the foot of the mountain they're making, you know, these are the gods. Oh, they use the same name as the Lord. They say, this is the one who brought you up out of Egypt. They knew about their history, and they knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Very good. Yes? Yeah. It was. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yep. Yeah, that's the answer, really. So what we said was some things, but they're very rudimentary concepts. Let's face it, everything that was just now stated was rudimentary concepts. It's the same concept a very small child might have of their parents. They're angry with me. They give me stuff when I want. They provide for me. You know, they don't really understand what their parents are or what they're going through or things like that. I told my wife recently that I said, I have a different concept of my dad now than I did, when I was a kid, let's say. When I was a kid, if I saw him being frustrated with something, I just assumed that he was frustrated because the screwdriver didn't work, you know, or something like that. I wasn't thinking about the fact that something had happened at work that day, or that a bill was coming due, or that this was going on. You know, you don't have that concept of your parents. You just see what they do. And I would say the same thing is true here. It was a very rudimentary, simplistic view of who God was. In fact, we don't see the gospel or Christ mentioned in Genesis 3 either, specifically or clearly, do we? Not specifically or clearly. What we have is this little prototype, this little thing that where if you say, well, if that's all I had, I don't know what I would be able to be saved by that. But then you see that develop, and then you look back and say, oh, that's what he's talking about. I see now. So we have this, once again, we've talked about the progressive revelation, even in creation. He didn't create it all in one day or one moment or one word. He created it over a six-day period. God works progressively with people, with us. And progressively, things are revealed to us. And so Satan, I would say, is not mentioned here because it would have been difficult and confusing for the Israelites. Just as difficult and confusing as, you know, some future view of a Messiah that really they didn't know much about at that time. All they knew was God will provide, and this is the God of Abraham, father, you know, Isaac, and Jacob, and the one that there's a covenant some sort like back. I'm not sure what that is, but that's what they would have known about it. Very simplistic, very rudimentary. So to all of a sudden start introducing Satan at this point would have been very confusing for the Israelites. So it's just something that would have been very, very difficult. So it's simpler to refer really to the agent that Satan uses rather than Satan himself. It's much simpler for them to just simply grasp it and say, oh, the serpent. That's the problem, you know. And later on, they could understand better about what that is, as all the verses we read from everything from Ezekiel into the New Testament talked about, you know, we clearly see now what it is, but we didn't know before. Good point. Very good point. Yes, yes. That's an excellent point. Yeah. And we're going to get to that just in a moment about, I'm going to ask the question, when was Satan created? And, you know, because we can ask that question because it's a valid question. He's created. See, we're not saying, was Satan created? We're just saying, when. He's a created being, without a doubt. And that's a great point, that would cause them all of a sudden pause. In fact, we have plenty of Satan worshipers, you know. Plenty of, just right out there, verbally, I'm a Satan worshiper, people in our society, in our, they've always been there, quite frankly, on some level or another, they've always been there. They say, listen, I understand the fact that there's Satan, and I understand the fact that there's God, but I've chosen this side. That's just what they do. So it's a very good point that you make there. That would have caused really a serious problem, or could have caused a serious problem. I guess I should say it's quite evident that could be the case. So we'll say this about it, just it would have been very difficult for them. He's revealed progressively later on, but he's not really stated clearly here, and it's because it would be a problem for them in many respects. Now, let's keep talking about it. In fact, the Old Testament, I gave you an assignment last week. Did anybody do the assignment? Looking up the name Satan, you did that? Okay. So, first of all, tell me, the name Satan, what does it mean? Accuser, adversary. Very good. It's an accuser or adversary. In fact, most of the time, the name for Satan in the Old Testament is actually translated as accuser or adversary. In fact, almost all the time, it's actually translated as that. When you see that word in the Old Testament, I'm not saying it's speaking of Satan specifically, but that's the word it's using. That's the phrase that it's using. The first usage of the word, really, the word's used 27 times in the Old Testament. So that's not a lot, is it? I mean, you think about the Old Testament, how large it is, and you say only 27 times this word is used in the Old Testament. And the first usage is in Numbers 22:22. Does somebody have that? Actually, 22:22 and then 32.
But God was angry
Okay, so they're just talking about the angel of the Lord acting as an adversary. That's just all the word means. It doesn't mean the angel of the Lord is Satan or anything like that. Just simply using the same word to say this is an adversary. And he was being an adversary against, but it was Balaam. That's what it was talking about there was Balaam. And the angel of the Lord was saying, listen, you're not going to be able to do this thing you think you're going to do. I'm going to be an adversary to you in doing that. And so that's the word that's used there. I just want to point out that's the word that's used there. The first reference to Satan, the being, is in 1 Chronicles 21:1. Does somebody have that? Okay, and that pastor mentioned that last week as one of the accounts where that's the case. So the fact is that's the first time we ever see, not until 1 Chronicles 21, a long time later on, what would that be, about 1,000 years before B.C. or so, right around that time David lived. And so it's quite a long time until we actually see the name Satan, the being Satan, introduced in the scriptures. Now, I don't know what the Jews would have understood about that, but that's what's stated right there in terms of Chronicles, that Satan, you know, was an adversary. He caused David to do something that he was not supposed to do. And that caused God's wrath upon David, by the way, at that point. Satan just acting out the way he continues to act out, the way he's always acted out. But we don't see his name mentioned. Now, does that mean Satan was quiet all the way from Genesis 3 to first? No, not at all. He was there the whole time. He was there with Pharaoh. He was there constantly. But it's not just a concept that was predominant with the Jews, for them to be taught by Moses or other writers, for God to reveal. In fact, that's not the purpose of the Scriptures, is it? What's the purpose of the Scriptures? To reveal Christ in particular. You search the Scriptures because you think they speak, you know, they give you the way of eternal life, and they speak of me. You study them. They do speak of me. That's Christ speaking. You want to say something, Scott? It is mentioned in Job, and we're not going to get to that. Oddly enough, I stayed away from that for some bizarre reason. Interesting, thus Satan. Okay, I didn't realize that. Okay. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And he is mentioned, and to Scott's point, he is mentioned a lot more in Job than really pretty much anywhere else. In those first two chapters of Job, he's mentioned a lot, and it is chronologically something earlier. Do you have a question or comment? It could be the first book chronologically that occurred. I don't, you know, Job doesn't have a context in many respects. You just, historically, it's been thought of as being probably older than Israelites, than Moses writing of Genesis. That's correct. Okay, so we would say this then, that, and then he's several references, I have a note here, several references in Job's chapter 1 and 2, and Zechariah, by the way, you don't need to read it, but Zechariah 3, 1 through 2 is another reference to Satan, pretty specifically. So it's not till later, if you just read through the scriptures in the order of the books the way the Israelites would have maintained them, the way we have them today, our Old Testament, we would not find Satan until pretty far on into the scriptures. We just wouldn't find him. And certainly chronologically, even especially for the people of God, the covenant people of God, he wasn't referred to until First Chronicles, certainly for the people of God in that regard, not in that way, in dealings with them. So what we have here then is that Satan is not used a lot. The name is not used a lot. It's used some. Definitely refers to the being of Satan, but a lot it just says, well, it's an adversary. As we saw there in Job, it was the angel of the Lord acting as the adversary to what was about to become sin by Balaam. And would not allow that to happen. So that's what we see there about Satan in the Old Testament. Now, Satan as the being is not prominent in the Old Testament. Where do we learn then about Satan the being? In the New Testament. That's where we really find out about him. He's much more with the New Testament. In fact, we would say this, he's much more with the coming of Christ and the resulting spiritual warfare that occurs between Christ, his followers, and Satan, and their followers, quite frankly. So Christ don't make comments like, you are of your father, the devil. That's a spiritual warfare that's going on there is what he's talking about. That's the difficulty. There was a difficulty between the two of them. So, and between all of us even to this day. So Satan is clearly revealed then in the New Testament, or much more revealed in the New Testament. Once again, the purpose of the scriptures is not to reveal Satan, but he is our adversary, and he's spoken of as our adversary then even in the New Testament he's referred to in that way. So we would just say that really, not until the coming of Christ, which, by the way, we don't maybe understand everything about Christ until he comes, and we don't understand everything about Satan. So once again, going back to Genesis 3, where we have this prototype of the gospel, it becomes all very clear, or clearer at least, in the New Testament. Certainly for those with the Holy Spirit's influence, it becomes clear. So we would say that, the resulting spiritual warfare that exists. So I would simply say it is consistent with the progressive nature of Revelation, not to mention his name specifically in Genesis 3. There's no good reason to spend a lot of time on Satan without the presentation of Christ as the one who would crush his head. So to the extent that Christ is spoken of, you kind of see Satan spoken of in that regard. Because there's no see, God won't leave you. Generally, I'd say throughout Scripture, he does not leave you just simply in a state of there's no hope, does he? There's no hope, but then there's hope. See, there's no hope for us trying by ourselves. There's no hope if all you saw was Satan, but there is hope when you see Christ because he's the reconciler. He's the one that is our victor. He's our captain in that regard. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one who provides it. He's the one who's won the victory over Satan, and he's the one who crushes the head. So we don't want to just focus on Satan. We always want to look to Christ in that regard. That's the purpose of Scripture. Okay, so you get a good sense then of why Satan, maybe we could answer the question of why wasn't Satan mentioned clearly. Now let me go to the next question of when was Satan created? Any thoughts on that? Close to first. He certainly created before Genesis 3, and he's already fallen, we could say, before Genesis 3. He's already done whatever his I wills have already been stated, and he's already been cast out or cast down out of heaven. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. In his role, he would have been responsible, really, for the adherence of worship to God. I mean, that would have been his role, to make sure that people worship God. And yet, that's exactly where he failed. That's exactly where he could not do that. So let's dig in a little bit on this and say, when was Satan created? Well, first of all, let's say this. Satan was created by God with the other angels. To Chris's point earlier, he's a created being. He's not all by himself. He's not independent of God. He's just as dependent upon God as everybody else is. Now, he's rebellious against that dependency, but he's just as dependent upon God. You see that in Job, where he has to ask permission to do things. See, he's not in charge of everything. He has to ask permission of God, especially regarding God's followers, God's people. So he was created by God with the other angels. But sin did not enter into the world with him. Let me make that clear. Sin did not enter into the world with him any more than it can. Does he appear before God in heaven? Would you say then that heaven is a sinful place? No, because Satan's presence does not mean sin has entered in. So sin didn't enter into the world, and it doesn't enter into heaven just because he comes before God, like other angels do, not fallen angels, but other angels do. They come before God, and as is spoken of in Job 1. So it doesn't enter in. In fact, where does sin enter into the world? Does somebody have Romans 5:12 and could read that? Somebody have that on your paper? Okay, so it tells us what the answer is. Sin came into the world by one man, that one man being Adam. So sin didn't enter into the world because of Satan. Was it imperfect simply because Satan was present in any way, shape, or form? Was it less good? No, it was already declared to be good. It was very good, in fact. There was nothing wrong with the world whatsoever, and there was nothing wrong with man whatsoever until this rebellion occurs. And sin entered into the world then by one man, and that man being Adam. So sin enters into the world not because of Satan, but because of man. So I just want to state that first of all, is that we can't just simply say, well, you know, Satan was created when sin was created or something. There's nothing like that going on. The angels, including Satan, let me say this. The angel, including Satan, are not the primary object of God's goals in creation. They are not the primary goals of God's purpose, God's goals and purpose in creation. They any more than they are objects of Christ's saving work. Can a fallen angel be saved? They are not the object of Christ's work, and they were not the object of God's creation. Okay, that's not the case. We were the ones created in the image of God, not the angels. The angels are created beings like animals. Now, they have an intelligence, and they have a capability, and they're powerful, as God would give to them, but that's it. They are not the object of God's work or Christ's saving work in that way. They're not created in the image of God. They are not offered the opportunity of salvation. In fact, even unfallen angels do not understand salvation. Did I give 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12? Would somebody read that, please? Okay, so all that was talking about the idea of this salvation, things we should carefully consider and seek after. And then it says there at the end, things in which the angels long to look. I think generally we would say that the concept is the angels don't understand what salvation is. They don't understand what that concept is because it's not something offered to them. It's not something that's apparent for them. Therefore, it's something they long to look into. It's something they don't understand, but they look at it. They don't have a concept of it. It's not applicable to them. So what I'm saying in all this is that the angels are not, and Satan being one of the created angels, although fallen, is not the primary object of God's goals in creation. This is also likely connected to the fact that their creation is not addressed in Genesis. It doesn't say that on the third day God created the angels along with this or that or the other thing. They're just not addressed because that's not the purpose of God's work. The purpose of God's work actually all kind of centers on us. Everything centers on us in that regard. We are the ones purposely created in the image of God. And we are the ones restored to that image, or conformed to the image of His Son, we might say, as it speaks of often in the New Testament. Or we put on the mind of Christ. Or you be like Christ, Philippians chapter 2. Okay. So what does the Bible say then about angels and creation? Well, first of all, I want to look at, does somebody have Job 38, 4 through 7? Okay, so what we have there is that we have this statement that's asked or questioned by God, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And then it talks about this sizing of things and how it was done and the sinking of bases and all this. And it says, and then it finally says there, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, who are the sons of God? They are the angels. They were not people. They weren't created. We're talking about this is a reference to the angels. So what we know is that at least at the point where this occurs, where we say that the foundations of the earth were established and created, we would say that the angels were present already at that point. They were already created at that point. That's the one thing we might say. Now, when would that have been? Genesis 1:1, or maybe more specific. So that actually was generally my thinking until I really looked at this some more over the last couple of weeks. Let me just say this. That's still a possibility. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you say, well, were they there then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Now, when would you say the foundations of the earth were specifically laid? Potentially day 2. That's right, potentially day 2, where you see that land was, you know, created. Well, not land, really, but you say just more that it was, you know, it was more made. Actually, really day 3, I guess. We'd say day 3 for land, okay? And we would say earth, land, you know, those sorts of things kind of going together. I don't know when it was. I'm going to tell you right now. If you ask me when was Satan created, I'd say I don't know. I would say, generally speaking, it's either. This sounds like somebody said to me once, and I was like, you didn't say anything to me. But I'll say this. It's either before Genesis 1:1, because they're just simply not included. In other words, when it talks about the creation of the heavens and the earth, they already existed. They pre-existed that. Or it's day before day 3, in all likelihood, because they were already there to rejoice at the foundations being laid, these things being established in day 3. So it's going to be somewhere in there is when it happens. And that could be a long time back, or that could be within a two-day, you know, one or two-day period there in that regard. So the land was made on that day. Now, Satan is said to be certain things from the beginning, which I would look at for the context. And so it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we read a verse here a little bit ago in John 8:44. It says, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. 1 John 3:8. I didn't put that down. That's fine. It says he's a sinner from the beginning. 1 John 3:8, a sinner from the beginning. Ezekiel 28, verse 15. Why do I have that on there? That doesn't make any sense. Let's just say this. He was perfectly created and later fell. Now, I don't know how much later the fall was after the creation. See, I like to put time between things, and yet I really have to look at the scriptures and say, maybe there is no time. Maybe Satan was created and a minute later was saying, I will. I don't know. I just don't know. I did the same thing, by the way. I want to go back and correct something I said last year, which Chris then corrected, thankfully. I said I thought that probably Eve was created not in the first 6 days of creation, but at some later date because of Adam naming the animals. And I actually put it in there because of Adam naming the animals. And thinking to myself, well, it would take a long time to name animals. I mean, let's face it, that would take a long time logistically. He still was speaking with a human voice and still had to have animals moving the way they would move today at whatever speed they move in front of him so that they would brought to him to name. And how could he do that quickly? And I started looking at it and realized what it says is just the animals of the field. So it wasn't necessarily all the animals of the world. It was the ones right in front of him, and it was just simply a sample of his dominion over the animals. Well, now you can reduce that down to an hour or something like that, some small amount of time. And now you can say, well, she certainly could have been created then on day 6, right along there with, you know, in a different way than Adam was created, but at a later point, without a doubt, because he realized that, you know, that he was by himself, and God said it's not good for him to be alone. But it still could have been on day 6. So sometimes I want to put some time in there, and it's not necessarily there. But I would say this, that we would say that he was definitely referred to as from the beginning, and it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So he could have been there already. He could have been there slightly thereafter. Now, in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, does somebody have that verse? Okay, so what we have there is that Satan was present. Where was he cast out from? He was cast out from heaven. So we would say this. If heaven there is the same heaven that's created on day three of creation, then he couldn't have been there until he had to still be present with God on day three of creation. So could he have been created on day one, day two, day three? I don't know. But he was there present when the heavens were there. That's the point to make. And he was cast out from heavens. The angels were certainly there on day three. We would say just from that verse we read in Job about the ideas about they rejoiced when they saw this creation going on. Of the foundations of the earth and things like that. So we would just say this, is that we do see Satan was in heaven on some level, which is where he was cast down from. We also see a trend here. I want to say something else about this just briefly, because we've been looking at some of the trends of Scripture. You want to say something? I would say this. He's not the object of creation at all. He is part of creation, but he's not the object of creation even slightly. And certainly where it regards man, which is the purpose of Scriptures, is to reveal God to man, not to Satan, not to angels. There's no hope for angels. I just want to reiterate, they're not the object of creation, and they're not the object of salvation. So when God says it's very good, he's talking about what he created that was the object of his creation. Yes.
He wasn't.
Yes. Yes.
Man was, and the rebellion.
Yep.
Take a third with you.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Once.
Yeah. Sure. And once again, I want to say we won't answer this question. I asked somebody one time. I said, "When's somebody going to be back from such and such time?" And they said, "Well, he's either going to be back before 12 or after 12." And I said, "You didn't tell me anything. The only thing I know is he might be back at 12, or he won't be back at 12. But you don't know anything else other than that." And so it just was completely a non-answer. And that's what I'm going to give you today about this, generally speaking. Is I don't have a dogmatic answer about this. In fact, my last statement here is I would summarize to say he was likely created on day two. I cannot be dogmatic about that, but we'll assume that from Scriptures. There's my summary statement on the whole thing. Okay, I cannot be dogmatic about it. But it's a good question to ask, or it's an interesting question to ask. It does not. It has nothing to do with us, because the purpose of creation and the purpose of salvation is not Satan or the angels. It's not. It's to reveal Christ to the fallen. That's what it's all about. So for him to create some in his image and to, at the end, have some in his image, conform to the image of his son. That's the purpose of it. So I just want to say this, though, just as this idea of the trends that we see. This is the first time we see where there's a different will in the universe. When Satan says, "I will," that's the first time you see a different will. See, up to that point, there was only one will in the universe, and that was God's. God's will. The only will, the only thought, the only direction was always God's. Till Satan said, "I will." Now, ultimately, all sin is, "I will." That's ultimately all sin, that we say, "No, I've got a different view of this than God does. I have a different outlook or a different intention than God does." And so we have to be very careful about that. In fact, even Romans 12:2 says this, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." See, the idea of being transformed and being changed in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is the idea that we are in, once again, under his will. There's only one will in our life, and that's God's will, not ours. There's not two wills, okay? So that's the summary then. I would say this. He's perfect at the time of his creation. He was a murderer and a sinner from the beginning, or creation, as we experience it on some level, and he was in the heavens. And so I would say, well, I can't be dogmatic, but I would say probably on day two. That's what I would say, probably on day two. But I don't know that for sure. Okay, well, let's move on then and try to finish up. We have three more characters to consider, and I want to finish them in about 5 minutes. So let me just move through this, because we're going to see more about these as they develop. And these are just kind of simple statements. First of all, we have Eve. She's the one that was approached. Now, what was her purpose? What was she created for? To be a helper to Adam in particular, to be a helpmeet. That was the particular purpose she was created. Did she help him? No, she did not. Now, here's what we're going to see why she did not. She did not know the Lord's commands well. She could not state them clearly. That was her first problem. She did not believe what she knew. What she knew was enough to not sin. She did not believe what she knew. She was deceived by Satan, and we know that more from 1 Timothy 2:14, and she partook of the fruit. And finally, she did offer it to her husband. She enticed him then also to partake of it. And we'll look at all those when we get to Eve. What about Adam? Well, Adam was man. You know, Adam just means man. The name just means man. He was created in the image of God, but Adam knew he was not God. Didn't Adam know that? He knew he was not God. We know this because the serpent's promise or lie was that if he ate of the tree and he disobeyed God, he'd be what? He'd be like God. See, he knows he's not God, and he knows there's a gulf that exists between him and God. And he says, well, how can I fulfill that gulf? Well, he fulfills that gulf by taking of the very thing God says you may not take of, and believing the lie of Satan. Now, how's that gulf fulfilled today? How can we be like God? Not God's, not God ourselves. How can we be like God? Through the cross. Through being conformed to the image of his Son. It's one of the most important phrases in Scripture. Conformed to the image of his Son. It's where everything comes back to in terms of we are back to what God intended us to be. Conformed to the image of his Son. Additionally, we would consider that the serpent's promise was the same as his own sin causing his own fall. In other words, Satan's fall. I will be like the Most High God. That's what Adam's sin was. I will be like the Most High God, just like Satan's was. All sin is in some respects a desire to be our own God, to have our own will, and to rebel against the God that created and sustains us. That's what really all sin is in some level, is it's on that level. In eating of the fruit, man not only did not become God, he hid from God. Not only is he not like God, he now hides from God at this point. He is no longer in the image of God. He's less like God after the fruit than he was before. He's no longer in the perfect image of God. He doesn't represent that. And he has a persistent sin of trying to be a God himself. He wants to continue to be his own God. He wants to be his own authority and set up his own will and his own rules as he goes along. So we say that Adam, those are the things we say about Adam. God, well, we won't spend just a comment on this. The one who created all and was overseeing and the one who drove man out of the garden and established, you know, the order then of things from that point forward. Well, he always did, but he really established the fact that you cannot enter in anymore in this way. You cannot just freely be in my presence. You are driven out now from my presence. So that's God, the one who created all and was overseeing. And finally, the last character was who? Who are we missing? The animals and the angels, really, particularly the angels, what I want to point out. The cherubim who guarded the garden so that man could not re-enter. So that's the characters then of Genesis chapter 3. Next week, I want to look at the character of man in particular. In other words, so we say man fell. What did he fall from? What is it that he was? And what is it that he is not? Now, it was interesting. I did a study of the scriptures, and just looking at the word fallen, and first of all, it's not used in Genesis chapter 3 except for, you know, on the title of the chapter, the fall of man. But it's certainly something we would say is a true concept in scriptures, that the fall of man occurs in Genesis chapter 3. Now, it never really speaks of that in that sense in scriptures, but it certainly talks about the idea of falling in scriptures. And we'll look a little bit at that next week, and we'll kind of look at how was man created. So let's look more fully at what he was in Genesis 2:25, when he was naked and not ashamed, and let's see what he fell from. So we'll look at that next week. How did he fall? What did he fall from? We'll just spend 1 week on that, and then the week after that we'll really be in Genesis 3. Okay, our time is up. I want to give Pastor all of his time this morning, so let's go ahead and close then in a word of prayer. Our Father, once again we bow before you and we acknowledge the fact that you are our Creator. And we can do nothing of ourselves. We cannot sustain ourselves. The very breath we use to say these prayers or the strength we use to sit in these benches, Father, comes by you. So we pray that we might always be observant of that and that it might affect our lives. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to see your glory and your honor in all things, most specifically in the fact that you have caused us to be redeemed through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, not of any of our own merit, but just purely because of your intention and your goodwill. We thank you for your benevolence to us as it is even expressed towards all men on some level. And we pray, Father, that those that do not know the special benevolence and the special grace, the specific grace that you give certain, that if there are any be here that do not know that they would know that in their lifetimes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.